Joshua chapter 8. Joshua chapter 8. Tonight, we wish to just take up a brief discussion on the doctrine of God's sovereignty as it relates to human responsibility. In a moment, I will give you a definition, but I would like you to consider with me that in Joshua chapter 8 represents one of those places in Scripture where individuals are given a second chance. A second chance to do something over and to do it right. That doesn't happen often, but here's an instance where it is. In verse number 1, the Lord said unto Joshua, "Fear not." Has good reason to fear because the earlier assault on the same place met with disaster. "Fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee, and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai, and his people, and his city, and his land." First, you have contained both concepts of sovereignty and responsibility. Sovereignty and responsibility, both displayed in a single verse. It is that God has said, "I have given into thy hand the king, the city," and yet he says in the same reference, "Arise, go up." The last time the soldiers of Israel went up, they soon came flying back down the hill in utter despair and defeat. We'd like to pick up that responsibility, and as best we can tonight, try to make some application from this subject matter as it relates to the people of Grace Baptist Church and to the Katanning area in general. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You and we praise You for the blessing that You are, for the sweetness of Your Word, for the reality of Your presence. May we delight in that. Help us this evening to look into the Scripture, take from this sufficient for our soul's need. May there be a portion for our challenge, for our encouragement. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that it all would bring glory to Your name. Thank You, dear God, for Your people, for their faithfulness. And we ask, dear Heavenly Father, as we meet here in this room, as You watch over the whole proceeding, guide every step and every thought. May every word be spoken with proper motive. May it be that it is all clear and accurate. And Lord, we pray that You might be pleased with it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would please, let's lay the groundwork for this place in Joshua. And I would like to have you look at Joshua chapter 1. And I want you to see how many times, with great frequency, these two concepts exist side by side in this fantastic historical little book. For example, in Joshua chapter 1, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses." Please understand that there is the display of God's sovereignty. When He says to Joshua and the Israelites, "I have given you this land." But I want you to back up with me to Moses' death. In verse number 2, the statement is made, Moses is dead. And I want to remind you that it wasn't a case of the people of Israel just waiting around for Moses to die, as all men do eventually. It is appointed unto man once to die, and that's for sure. But no man knoweth that hour when it happens, and death for some is early, some for others late. People sometimes die young, and sometimes they die very, very old. But this was not a case where people were just hanging around waiting for Moses to die so they could get on with the program. Moses died at the exact moment, in the exact time, and the exact day that God had planned for him. That's a sovereign God. And once Moses was dead and Joshua takes over the reins of leadership here, he is told by the Lord that I have given you this land. Now, having said that, Joshua does not make the mistake, nor should we, that to assume that God has sovereignly bestowed upon us all the spiritual blessings in heavenly places, that there is nothing yet for you and I to do or to claim. So we have here an instance of God's sovereignty. We also see in chapter 2 and verse 9 a statement that is made by Rahab the harlot. And she said to the men, the spies, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. You know, they haven't lifted yet one sword in battle. They haven't let fly one arrow or a spear, not one. And yet it is said here in verse 9 that the inhabitants of this mighty, fortified military city are in fear because of them. He said, I know that the Lord hath given you the land. And that's God's sovereignty on display. In chapter 3, we continue on. And verse number 5, Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves. There's human responsibility now in the process of all this. For tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. That's a sovereign God. And yet in the same verse, he says to them, sanctify yourselves. Prepare. In verse number 6, how so? Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass over before the people. And they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. I remind you again that God has already given them the land. It's theirs for the taking. But in order for that to be realized, they must do some things. There's some responsibility on their part. Sanctify yourself, then take up that Ark to the priests. Pass before the people. Now keep in mind that even though God is sovereign and He ultimately will do what He must do, yet at any point in time, human beings, if they fail to accept their responsibility, may well temporarily circumvent the plan of God. If the priest, for example, would have looked at the river and said, there's no possible way for us to pass on before the people. There's no way that we can jeopardize carrying the ark into the flood waters of Jordan. It just doesn't make sense. Joshua, are you sure you heard it right? Are you sure? Well, we see in verse number 10, Joshua said, hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you. Isn't that a comforting thing in your home or in your church or the place where you work to know that the living God is with you? And how so? Well, that He will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, all the otherites. That's a pretty strong statement. He will drive out without fail all of the ites. That's God sovereignly doing that. But can He, and listen, He can do that without Joshua and the army, but He will not do it that way. He chooses to invoke human beings who are rational and who are able to serve Him. And then it says in verse number 13, it shall come to pass, says this sovereign God, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark, the Lord of all the earth. Now keep in mind, in days gone by, or in days to fast forward, when you see how God is so particular with the security of this ark. The priests now have the responsibility of taking that ark up. It's on them now. And they're told to walk into the Jordan River with the ark. If human responsibility fails at this point, and for some reason, common sense or logic, human logic takes precedence over what God has said, then God's plan for them stops. Was it not so years ago when God had already advised them that He had given them the land, and at Kadesh Barnea, the people said, "We can't do it." And the reason we can't do it, and they invoke human logic, because there are giants over there. And we're not able to overcome those giants. And so for a temporary period of time, God's plan for Israel, God's sovereign plan for Israel, is short-circuited. Here we come again to the river. And the priests may well have said, or in their hearts could possibly have said, we can't possibly cross this river, and especially with the ark on our shoulders. We can't possibly do this. And yet the sovereign God says, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priest that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from waters that come down from above. They'll stand on the heat. That's what God has said. Now here's the Creator telling the people, the creature, what He is proposing to do. And there's only one way to find out if indeed God is sovereign as He would declare. And that is simply this. Man must exercise his responsibility and step into the water. And then watch what happens. God will not lead you where He will not provide. God will not lead you or me where He will not clear the way. And that is as good as enough counsel for Joshua as it is for you and I today and any other church of like faith. He will not ask us to do as individuals in the church where He will not provide and pave the way for it. He's sovereign that way. And so it is said in verse number 16, the people passed over. And in verse number 16, it is also said that the priest stood firm. On verse 17, they stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. May I ask this, you to consider this observation, that the shelf of the river as it was flooded, tremendous torrent, the priests are to put their feet on that ledge. And it's a steep decline to the bottom, and then up over again to the other side. And all of that is now filled with water. How long did the priests have to wait until the ground dried up before they stepped in? Do you suppose that after they stepped in, they needed to sort of like wait it out after the water goes down and the sun comes out and it bakes the ledge and bakes the riverbed, that then we can proceed forth on dry ground? Or does the sovereign God immediately as He dried up the waters, immediately dried up the riverbed so that they could all of the priests with the Ark of the Covenant and a couple of million of people with all their baggage and livestock cross over before them? With them, I should say. He is sovereign, and yet men must exercise responsibility. In chapter 6, we come again to verse number 2. Now they're across the river. They've already seen what God can do. There should not be any dispute about what He is able to do as the sovereign Lord. And oh, by the way, did that sovereign Lord, this same sovereign Lord, bring you by His grace and power to faith in Christ Jesus? And if you answer yes, He did, because it could be no other way, then do you believe it impossible to take the most stubborn, obstinate soul nearest you, your biggest skeptic, your biggest doubter, your biggest critic, who is outside the ark of safety, and wonder whether or not God is able to save that individual even as He has done you? Now, God can save that individual with you or without you, but He chooses in this age to use you in the process. And here we come to Jericho. Verse 2, "See, I have given into thine hand Jericho." You know, God now narrows it. Before He said, "I have given you the land." that all-encompassing broad statement. The whole land is going to be yours. But you know, he only graciously, I might add, asked that we take it one city at a time. One place at a time. It would be literally overwhelming if the Israelites, even though there were a couple of million of them, to storm through the land and willy-nilly take care of everybody, all the ites, trample down all the cities without a plan, without any tactics, without anything at all. But God brings them to Jericho, this mighty fortress, and behind the walls of that city are some seasoned war veterans. Only thing they don't know yet, that they're all afraid. They're all afraid. But he says, I have given you Jericho. That's God's sovereignty. And in verse number 3, he says, thus shalt thou do. Now there's human responsibility. Thou shalt compass the city. All the men of war go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. That's human responsibility. Do it just like God said. Now, human logic might intervene again and say, well, look, why all this pomp and ceremony? Why doesn't God just bring the walls down now? Let's be on with the program and let's just get this done. Waste no more time. But we now got to march around the walls of this city once every day for 6 days, and then we're going to do it all over again on the seventh day. And even though God has revealed that He has given Jericho to the Israelites under Joshua's charge, it has to be acquired His way. And we are responsible to know what God's way is to conquer the enemy. And if you're not getting the message yet at this point, how critical is it that you and I must see that God's Word is absolutely essential. If we are to do what God wants, it will come as we understand and give serious credibility and assign the responsibility to us as we should, based upon God's Word. And then he says in verse number 16, and here's human responsibility. Came to pass at the seventh time on that last day, when the priest blew with the trumpet, Joshua said to the people, shout. Now over in chapter 8, we're going to see that part of the end of this all, he is going to instruct Joshua to stretch. Here he says to the people of Israel, on this particular day, at this particular time, this is my way of doing it, shout. You're responsible to shout. You can march around that city once a day for 6 days. You can do it 7 times on the seventh day. But if you come to the last part and you do not do exactly as I say, which is to shout at that precise point, nothing is going to happen. Sovereignty and responsibility. For the Lord hath given you the city. Well, they did indeed shout. The walls came down. They triumphed in Jericho. And then on to chapter 7, where one family out of all families decides to do it, circumvent God's sovereign grace. Achan is the man. God had said to the people, keep your hands off of the stuff in the city of Jericho. Achan saw something he liked, picked it up, took it home, buried it in the floor of his tent. Now, is God sovereign or not? Because in the next place of battle, according to chapter 7, they are defeated at the same city that they're going to conquer in chapter 8. Whenever the sovereign God issues His commands and His decrees, and this is how He wants His plan to work out, and we dare take it upon ourselves to come up with something different or do something else based on human reason or human logic, nothing good comes out of that. So they've been beaten at Ai once. And in chapter 8, verse number 1, we get to the meat of it all. The Lord said unto Joshua, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee, and arise, and go up to Ai. I have given into thy hand the king of Ai, and his people, and his city, and his land. That's sovereignty. In the seventh verse, then you shall arise, rise up from the ambush, seize upon the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. God will deliver. That's His responsibility, and ours is to arise and to go. Sovereignty, if it will be seen here just in a moment, does not rule out, first of all, human activity. There will be those. And listen, there was a slim band of men and women who believed so strongly in the sovereignty of God in a previous generation that simply said, if God is the King and the Creator, which He is, and if God is sovereign in all that He does, He certainly does not need human assistance to accomplish anything He wants to do in the world. And so as a result of that, those individuals, a good, solid, Bible-believing Christians, sat on their hands, as it were, and determined that they needn't do anything. They would simply let God be God. And I want to say to you that certainly is not the right attitude. That certainly is not going to meet with God's approval. Because in verse number 1, sovereignty and human responsibility are seen hand in hand, and the sovereignty of God does never rule out human activity. When He says, arise and go, arise and go. And I will mention to you that dead orthodoxy, believing the right thing without life attached, is a stench in the nostrils of God. Apathy under any circumstance is inexcusable. And I also want you to see something else in verse number 2. The sovereignty of God does not rule out any form of human arrangement. He says, thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou didst unto Jericho and her king. Only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof shall ye take for a prey unto yourselves. And here's the arrangement. Lay thee in ambush for the city behind it. Lay thee in ambush. Now in Jericho, what did they do? They approached the city. They marched around the city on a particular time. They shouted. The walls fell down flat. The soldiers of Israel marched into the city without casualty, I might add. On this particular instance, rather than doing the same or using the same tactic to bring Ai down, they are required by God to use a little human ingenuity. Lay thee in ambush. Lay an ambush. Ambushes are difficult to spring because it relies on two critical things. An ambush will require surprise, and it will require, as we see here, a certain selection made of individuals fitted for that particular task. It requires some deep thought. It requires of plotting out every step and where the ambush is to be sprung and thought through and through to make sure that there are no flaws in the ambush. Because generally, whenever an ambush is mounted in haste and it is not thought through and it is not conceived well, generally the people who want to spring the trap are themselves caught in their trap. So sovereignty doesn't rule out the need for careful planning. There are three things here that I want you to see in this arrangement. There was, first of all, according to verse 3, maximum involvement. Maximum involvement. Joshua rose, and all the people of war to go up against Ai. And Joshua chose out 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them away by night. There's maximum involvement. The success of this mission does not rest on the shoulders of one man or two men. It is that maximum involvement is required on the part of all the men of war. Those who were outfitted for it, those who were trained for it, those who had experience in it. Soldiers as well as leaders, chiefs as well as Indians, maximum involvement. Secondly, in verse number 3, there is masterful initiative. Where it says that Joshua chose. He chose out 30,000 men of valor. Masterful initiative. And he sent them away. Joshua exercising skillfulness, and exercising some entrepreneurship, so to speak. He had to be very selective to get the right men to go behind the lines of the enemy. And not every soldier is equipped emotionally or with a skill set to accomplish that deal. Very few. You might say that the men that he picked out here were elite. Do you realize where Grace Baptist Church is situated tonight? Last week we looked at the good soldier and we saw one army on this mountain, the other army on this mountain, and a valley between. In this particular instance, the battle is going to be carried on the enemy's territory behind the line, so to speak. As Israel was approaching Jericho, the soldiers in that city could see the line of the approaching or the advancing enemy. In this particular instance, the battlefield would, and the lines in the battlefield would not be drawn. Do you realize that Grace Baptist Church is not situated on one mountain opposite the enemy who's on the other, but rather you have your church built behind enemy lines? And God, has He not especially selected you, the soldiers of the cross, to set an ambush? And I'm not talking now about human manipulation so much as I am using masterful initiative to reach the people in this particular enclave of the enemy. And you have come to see, as I have, that almost every effort and every energy that individuals in this church have set forth, as well as concerted efforts on the part of this church family, have always met in some form or fashion in the days gone by satanic resistance. And the struggle is not going to be any easier as we move on down through the church age. In verses 3 to 6, you see the third thing, the marvelous ingenuity. There was the selection of the soldiers. He says in verse 4, "Behold, you shall lie in wait against the city, even behind the city. Go not very far from the city, but be ye all ready. And I and all the people that are with me will approach unto the city, and it shall come to pass, when they come out against us as at the first, that we will flee before them." You know, it's a great thing for God's people to learn from previous lessons. And in the previous lesson in chapter 7, they presumed to go up to Ai when there was sin in the camp and were thoroughly beaten. And 36 Israelite soldiers lost their lives in the process. Now Joshua is going to seize upon the lesson that was learned in the previous battle, and he is going to assume that the people in Ai are going to respond the same way they did the first time. They're going to see an advancing line and assume that the same outcome is going to be theirs to enjoy with this one. They are going to be the bait in the trap, and they are going to approach at a certain time this city and draw the people of that city out of the gate, get them to open everything up, so that those who are lying in wait behind the city at a certain point in time, once the inhabitants clear the city, spring the trap. Which means that in front of these people and behind these people are the enemy. And as they turn and would turn to flee and go back into the city, they turn around and they see the whole place on fire. That's masterful initiative and marvelous ingenuity. And God's sovereignty does not rule out this arrangement to bring down this city of Ai. Previously, they had tried a direct assault. That did not work. And more than likely wouldn't have worked this time either. And so what happens? If Joshua, the people are told, after we're done marching, shout, for the walls will fall. In chapter 8 and verse number 18, after everything is all in place, The Lord said unto Joshua, stretch out the spear that is in thy hand toward Ai, for I will give it into thine hand. And Joshua stretched out the spear that he had in his hand toward the city. On the one hand, it was shout. In this particular instance, it's stretch. Stretch forth thy hand. The spear in the hand. Stretch out the spear, and I will give it into thine hand. That's God's sovereignty and human responsibility. Sovereignty, thirdly, does not rule out human action. The plan could have been laid perfectly. They could have gone to all of that trouble. And if Joshua had just missed on one point and did not, for whatever reason, stretch out his hand as a signal to everybody that the trap must then be sprung, all would have come to naught. And so in verse 19, the ambush arose quickly out of their place. And that's one of the other elements of the ambush. It has to be done quickly. It cannot be slow in unfolding. It must be surprise and it must be quick. The ambush rose quickly out of their place and they ran as soon as he had stretched out his hand. But not until then. That whole plan would have come apart if human logic would have intervened or impatience had taken over and the people behind the city, not willing to wait or unable to wait for the signal, leaped before they were supposed to. The trap would have been ruined, the ambush would have been done, and Joshua and his people would have been defeated once again. But when they saw the stretched out hand, they entered into the city, took it, and hasted and set the city on fire. My dear friends, you and I are charged with the responsibility of formulating a plan. And I believe that plan has already been set forth and set in motion. Whether or not it is being used, you remember in 2004, it was reach up, reach in, reach out. That was a plan to be sprung on the people of our community, but with ties inside the church. Someone had written in the form of a hymn these words: soon will the season of rescue be over. Soon they will drift to eternity sure. Haste then, my brother, no time for delay, but throw out the lifeline and reach them today. I want you to go back in conclusion tonight to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. And one of the most difficult challenges, and I've mentioned this to you before, for me personally, maybe for you the same, I would imagine you too, is to minister the Word at a time in history when few people take the Word of God seriously. When few people take the Word seriously. We all delight in the truth that we see in Acts 13 and verse 48. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Now the individual who would triumph in glory in the sovereignty of God at the expense of human responsibility looks at this verse and says, see, there I've told you. It's God at every step, which it is. We play absolutely no part in this whatever. But what was it that the Gentiles heard? And from whom did they hear it? One of the marvelous things in this 13th chapter, and I just want to isolate a few of them, is the numerous instances of human responsibility toward that end in Acts 13:48. For example, in verse number 5, if you would just count these with me, we're not going to get them all, but we'll get most of them. In Acts 13:5, when they were at Salamis, they preached the Word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They preached the Word. In verse number 15, in another place, And after reading the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. In verse 26, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. In verse number 32, we declare unto you glad tiding, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, we declare. And then we see in verse number 38, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. In verse number 43, now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. They persuaded them. Which brings us then to verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldst be for salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. We rejoice in that outcome in verse number 48, but understand that it is brought about by the exercise of faithful human responsibility in preaching, exhorting, persuading, and declaring the Word of God. And the challenge and the difficulty alike amounts to this. That as you take this precious Word, and by the way, it is through the living Word that men will be brought to faith. But when you take this Word, understand that you live in a culture that essentially discounts the Word of God. And even as you consider the status or the place of the Word of God among the people of God, the professing Christians, even they discount the Word of God. Every time men or women try to go around God's Word in order to make an impact on a sinner and bypass the living Word, they discount it. We live in a culture that basically shows contempt for God's Word. But it's not a new thing. One of the things I have found out, there are so many instances that I stopped counting in the book of Jeremiah, from chapter 1 to chapter 52, how many times the people of Israel were spoken to by God and given instructions on what they should do, only to have it said in the same context, they hearkened not. They hearkened not. So your task and mine is unbelievably difficult. First of all, we must be able to see God's people begin again to take seriously the Word of God. And then we must understand that as we go to an unbelieving world, you're going to meet with cynics and skeptics concerning the Word of God. But it is not you, but a sovereign God who will bring the seed that's sown to fruit. But so we must. The God of the harvest then brings forth the fruit. There is that marriage then between God's marvelous sovereignty and man's responsibility, awesome as it is always connected to what God's plan is. Just like we sang in that hymn this morning, His grace has planned it all, 'tis mine but to believe. God has it, We have it. And there is a partnership between heaven and earth. The church, triumphant, will only be so as we march forward on the wings of the Word. Would you pray with me, please?